Hello, Providence Church. It is a great honor and joy for me to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. Afshin is a friend and partner in the gospel through the Gospel Coalition, through some fantastic articles he's written at desiringgod.org. Check him out. So it's a great joy to partner with him and with you this weekend. My wife and I were looking forward to visiting you in person at the end of June while Afshin was on sabbatical. But let's just say that's not the only plan that has been canceled and reconfigured. And so here we are by video on the last weekend of May, and it's a blessing to be with you. These have been unusual times, for some of us more so than for others. Some of us has been pretty mild, others it's been very significant or severe. These have been anxious and uncertain days, disorienting, confusing, even chaotic times. And we've all felt the rumblings of a collective panic at various points. But as scary as it can be to live in the midst of a global pandemic, these are really good days to be Christian. These are good days to be the church and to have the book, the very words of God in our hands. The Bible was written by suffering people in difficult times. And so often the Bible really comes alive for us when our times are more difficult than normal. And so my prayer this morning, as we turn together to Daniel chapter 7, is that God would be pleased to make it come alive for us in some fresh way, that he would be pleased to minister to us certain hope, solid hope, great confidence in him and his power, his authority, his control, in our uncertain and alarming and anxious times. So would you pray that together with me as we begin? Father in heaven, in these days where it's hard to know who we can trust, it's hard to know where to get our news, where to get our information, how solid it is, how sure it is, we thank you that we have a place to go. We have the book. We have the rock that we can trust utterly in the midst of a world of chaos and sinking sand. And so, Father, would you move on us now by your Spirit in Minneapolis as we record, and in Frisco, Texas, spread out across homes as your people watch and worship together. Would you be at work by your Spirit? Do your work now through your word and through this ancient word from the prophet Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the prophet Daniel, he was no stranger to difficulty. God gave him a vision, the one we're looking at in chapter 7 here, about 5.5 centuries before Christ, when Daniel was in exile, far away from home. The city of Jerusalem lay in ruins, and there was no Israelite king on the throne, and God's people are exiled in Babylon, of all places. Their situation felt dire. In fact, it had felt dire for almost 70 years. And into this context, into these desperate times, God gives Daniel a dream designed to shock him and to comfort him. First shock, and then comfort. And Daniel wrote it down so that his own people in his day might be shocked and comforted, and then also us, even us today, might be shocked and comforted with Daniel and with the first audience in ancient Israel. And as disorienting as this dream can be, the layout of Daniel chapter 7 is actually pretty simple. There are two clear sections. Verses 1 to 14 is the dream that God gave to Daniel, and then verses 15 to 28 is simply the explanation of the dream. And Daniel's dream in verses 1 to 14 has four clear scenes. And you can track the changing of the scenes by Daniel talking about him seeing and looking. So verses 1 to 2, he says, I saw. And then it changes in verse 9. He says, I looked. He looks to a different place. Changes again in verse 11. He says, I looked. And then finally, verse 13, he says, I saw. And the four scenes go like this. Verses 2 to 8, we see four beasts. Four evil hybrid beasts that come out of the sea. And then we see the Ancient of Days, a name for God, as he takes his seat and as he judges the nations and these kingdoms. Then he renders that judgment in the third scene, verses 11 and 12. And then finally, there's this mysterious figure in verses 13 and 14, one like a son of man who comes and receives the kingdom from the Ancient of Days. So that's the dream. Those are the four scene changes in the dream. And then in the second half, verses 15 to 28, that's even simpler, actually. First, we hear in verse 15 about Daniel's response to this dream, that he is anxious and alarmed. So he asks a question in verse 16. He grabs one of the angels that's there watching the scene, and he asks a question. And he gets an answer in verses 17 and 18. And then Daniel asks one follow-up question, verses 19 and 20. And then essentially the rest of the chapter, verses 23 to 27, is the angel's answer to Daniel's second question. And then it ends, verse 28, and we find out how this has all affected Daniel. Look with me at verse 28. Daniel says there, last verse in the chapter, "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed." Have you ever had your color change? We saw in verse 15 that he was alarmed and anxious by this dream. And now we see in verse 28 that he's greatly alarmed and that his color changed. He's so disoriented. He's so fearful. These details are not insignificant because how Daniel responds to the vision and its interpretation is also how we, at least in part, are to respond to this vision and dream as well. And so this chapter as a whole, and then the rest of the book of Daniel, from chapter 7 through verse 12, is a certain kind of writing that scholars have called apocalyptic, which comes from the Greek word for revealing or appearing. And it typically, this genre, this type of writing, has to do with the end times and how God brings a dramatic conclusion to history as we know it. And this kind of writing does not aim to make specific, detailed prophecies about the future as much as to provoke powerful feelings. That's why it's so image heavy. That's why Daniel 7 has so many images. Images communicate truths, but often not truth with precision. The point is not to give specifics about the identities of the beasts in history, but to look for single, often simple meanings to give God's people hope and confidence in Him in difficult times. These prophecies are not meant to turn readers into investigators, not mainly meant to have us draw charts, but mainly to inspire faith, inspire hope, inspire worship in us, to help us live in our present moment with its distresses, and then to instill confidence in us, in our God, for however He brings about this vision into its specifics as the future unfolds. So these images are designed to affect us, like they did for Daniel. And before we walk through the dream, perhaps there's just one more thing to say about the nature of the vision. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that this came to Daniel as he slept. This is a dream. And then three times in the chapter, Daniel reminds us, it was at night. It was at night. Verses 2, verses 7, verses 13. He wants to make sure we get the point. This is a dream. This is not a specific script. This is not precise script. This is a distant prophetic glimpse, as if glimpsing in the dark. Shadowy as it is, though, Daniel wrote down the sum of what he saw, and it has consoled and inspired God's people now for 2,500 years. And it meets us today as a church in 2020, in the pandemic, with precious hope in the surpassing power of God. This vision in Daniel 7 has not yet been fully fulfilled, even though, as we'll see, there are significant parts of it that have come into glorious fulfillment that we see as Christians. So while we may not be given specific details here, we are given a certain hope, beginning right where we live in 2020, in our times of anxiety and alarm. So let's look briefly at the four main parts of this chapter. These don't correspond exactly with the four scene changes in verses 1 to 14, with three of them. But there's a fourth part then that comes in the last half of the chapter. So four main parts of Daniel's dream. The first is about these four great beasts that threaten God's people. So number one, evil powers terrorize God's people. Number one, evil powers terrorize God's people. In verse 3, Daniel sees coming out of the sea, which for ancient peoples represented chaos. It was a very fearful thing. The sea was not a place easily controlled, but a place where humans often were overwhelmed by waves and storms and winds. So the sea had a representation of something evil or disordered. And out of the sea comes four great beasts, Daniel says in verse 3. And each is different than the others. And each, as they come, are more threatening than the others. There's a progression here. There's a pattern here. The explanation in verse 17, if you look there, is that these four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And kings here probably means something like empires or dynasties. The first beast in verse 4 is like a lion with eagle's wings. And there's some similarities here with a dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 2. And that vision began with Babylon and then moved on into four kingdoms that followed Babylon. And it got more and more ambiguous with each step. That's what happens here. Babylon was symbolized at times as a lion and other times, like in Ezekiel 17, as like a great eagle. And so in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. We might say his wings plucked. And then later, he was restored. We might say made to stand on two feet like a man and the mind of man given to it. So the first beast appears to resemble Babylon. Then another beast arises in verse 5, like a bear devouring flesh. We're supposed to be intimidated by these animals, lion, bear. The identity of this beast now is less clear than the lion. Whether this might be the Medes and the Persians together, the Medo-Persian dynasty, or whether it might just be the Mede dynasty that came after Babylon, it's not clear. And I think that's by design. It's not supposed to give us precise identifications in history beyond Babylon. The images are meant to resist that kind of identification. Third then, verse 6, there is a leopard with wings and four heads. And now we hear significantly that dominion was given to it, which may mean that a new extent and height of power has been given to this third beast. There are two key words here that are significant in Daniel chapter 7 and on throughout the book of Daniel, the words dominion and the word given. And we'll come back to those in just a minute. But beast 3 might refer to Greece. People have speculated. Alexander the Great's great empire and the speed with which he conquered, like a leopard with wings. But each beast, as we've seen, is becoming less and less certain as to the precise identity. The point here is the pattern, not the identity. There's a pattern of escalating evil in history, escalating rebellion against God, even as these kingdoms, dynasties, get stronger and stronger. And then finally, in verse 7, a fourth beast, terrifying and exceedingly strong with great iron teeth. And we're told three times in chapter 7 that this fourth beast is different than all the others that came before it. Verse 7, verse 19, verse 23. In its strength, it's different. In the terror that it strikes, it's different. And in the extent of its power, it's different. Beast 3 was given authority, given dominion. Verse 23 says that this fourth beast shall devour the whole earth. So the power escalates and escalates, even as the terror does. And this final beast, which is just a beast, it's not identified as a lion or a bear or a leopard or any known animal. It's just a beast. And it has 10 horns. And a horn on an animal is a symbol of power. An animal with a horn can gouge you. And an animal that would have 10 horns would be considered all the more dangerous and powerful. So the 10 horns is a symbol of great power in this fourth beast. And Daniel says in verse 8, there came up among these 10 horns another horn, a little one, with a mouth speaking great things. So this seems to be the climactic and most powerful ruler of this final dynasty. And in fact, in all of history, And twice, Daniel mentions the mouth, two more times after this. Twice more, he mentions the mouth of the little horn who boasts great things, verse 11 and verse 20. Beware those to whom words come easy. Daniel also says this little horn seemed greater than its companions, verse 20, and was different from the former ones, verse 24. And in particular, this little horn with his mouth takes aim at two targets. He turns his arrogant tongue toward God and toward God's people. And look at verse 25. He will speak words against the Most High, term for God, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So as much as this little horn seems to be all talk, at the end of the day, he's not all talk. His threatening words give way to acts of persecution that seem successful for a time. Look at verse 22. He made war with the saints, with God's people, and he prevailed over them. That is, until the Ancient of Days came. So number one, evil powers terrorize God's people. Number two, the Ancient of Days holds court. Now into the confusion and the terror of these threatening beasts, escalating in their power, seemingly uncontrollable, the vision now pivots, and Daniel sees that thrones were placed in verse 9. This is a judgment scene. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, presiding over the nations and over all history, to give his final verdict and judgment over this evil and rebellion. Now, as a name for God, Ancient of Days emphasizes his eternality as well as his fitness to be the one final and decisive judge of all of history, every nation, every empire, and every individual. This is a name of God on his judgment seat. Not only has God been there from the beginning as Ancient of Days and seen it all, but he's presided over it all. He reigns supreme as God. He guides the course of history as he wills, Ephesians 1:11. And he acts decisively in his perfect timing to humble the proud and to exalt the humble. In this Ancient of Days, he far surpasses the strength and the authority and the power of the world's kingdoms that we've seen in the beasts, intimidating as they are. This is God himself, the Most High God, as he's referred to throughout Daniel and four times in this chapter. This is the one who sits to judge all the earth he made and the earth that he rules over. But not only is he eternal, he is clothed in white, verse 9. You know what that means? Clothed in white, that reflects his utter purity. And his hair is like pure wool to reflect the bottomless depths of the wisdom that he has amassed over endless ages. And he's surrounded by fire, which streams forth from his throne in verse 10, flashing his power to anyone who would threaten him. With the Ancient of Days on his throne in verse 10, the court set in judgment, we're told, and the books were open. And so now in this final scene, the beasts face their final reckoning for all their evil. Every deed has been seen and recorded in the books. Nothing slides past the Ancient of Days. Verse 12 says that the first three beasts, their time is prolonged for a season and a time. However, the fourth beast is immediately destroyed, verse 11, also verse 26. And the arrogant mouth is immediately silenced. This is an amazing display of the power of the Most High God. As fierce and intimidating and powerful as these four great beasts are, especially the fourth, the Ancient of Days sits in judgment, calm, effortlessly executing judgment. No threat to his power, no challenge to his will. There's no prolonged struggle. He only says the word, and the beast is utterly destroyed. Take great courage in this church, which is what the book of Daniel has emphasized in stunning fashion from the very beginning. Over and over again, God is said to be the one who rules over the kingdom of man, as intimidating as it may seem. And he gives dominion to whom he wills, and he takes it whenever he wills. So the Ancient of Days need only snap his fingers, better, only speak a word, and any human empire is destroyed. But he doesn't just take dominion from the fourth beast and destroy it. He then gives rulership. He gives dominion to a singular divine human figure called the Son of Man. This is where it gets really interesting. So number three, the Son of Man receives the kingdom. The scene changes again in verse 13, as we've seen. Look with me there. Look at verses 13 and 14. I saw, there's the scene change. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So, the Ancient of Days now gives his own dominion, which will not pass away, over all the nations to this Son of Man. This Son of Man, which means he's human, rules over all, and he will not be destroyed like the final beast. It's an eternal, everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is eternal. This is what King Darius, after Daniel is freed from the lion's den at the end of Daniel chapter 6, declares in praise of Daniel's God. He says, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be of no end. This is the main point of the book of Daniel. But this strange figure, this one like a Son of Man, he also comes with the clouds of heaven. This is really important. Don't miss this. And Daniel says, behold, in verse 13, because he wants to make sure we don't miss it. Behold, get this, Daniel says, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. Who is it that comes with the clouds of heaven? What does that refer to? Who is it? That's God himself. As in Psalm 104, verse 3, he makes the clouds his chariot. Or in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. God himself is the great cloud rider, so to speak. He's the one that comes with the clouds. And yet, in verse 13, this one like a Son of Man is not the Ancient of Days himself. We know that because the Son of Man comes and is presented to the Ancient of Days. So there's two figures here, two persons. And so we might ask, what in the world does Daniel think this means? What came to Daniel's mind when he sees one riding a cloud in a divine way, but he's not the same as the Ancient of Days? He's coming too. There's two figures, two persons. What could that have meant? And I suspect if we ask Daniel that, I think he'd probably say, well, it's probably the heir to David's throne. Who else would God be giving eternal, forever dominion to than that he promised this to King David, that King David's offspring would sit on the throne forever? So important. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. This is God speaking to David. He says, when I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's talking about David's offspring. My steadfast love will not depart from him. And your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So this Son of Man, though human, far surpasses any other human king. No other king, past, present, or future, has reigned or ever will reign forever. And as you may know, the most common way that Jesus refers to himself in the Gospels is as the Son of Man. He's referring to Daniel 7 here. But there's one big surprise left for us in verses 15 to 28. Remember, verses 1 to 14 are the dream, and then verses 15 to 28 are the explanation. But one important detail is left out of the dream that we then pick up finally in the explanations. This is number 4. The saints join with him. The saints join with this Son of Man. Remarkably, this divine human figure who receives God's everlasting kingdom is not alone in this chapter. There is a people called the saints who reign with him. And this is where the vision becomes strikingly personal for us today as Christians. Not only does Daniel's dream present God as the one with all wisdom, all authority, all power to judge the nations and history and give his eternal kingdom to the Son of Man, who we now know to be Jesus Christ, but we are involved, not just as spectators. We are involved here as participants. The people of God, the saints, the church, play a stunning part in the culmination of history that lies before us. Look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18 introduces these saints for the first time in the explanation half of the chapter. The saints, says the angel, explaining it to Daniel, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, just like the Son of Man, and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. If there's any doubt, three evers. The eternal divine kingdom comes not only into the hands of the one Son of Man, but now also through him to his people as well. The fourth beast and the arrogant mouth were given dominion for a time, and the saints, we're told, are given into his hand and worn down for a season, verse 25. And even the little horn made war and prevailed over the saints for a while. Verse 21, but the days were numbered. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. In the end, to our amazement as the saints, verse 27, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to whom? To us, to the church, to the saints, to God's people. God is in control and means to comfort his people in hard times. How can we not marvel at his power to give the kingdom to his Son and to his people? God meant for this to give great comfort to his people in Daniel's day, in exile, 2,500 years ago, to say to them, despite your circumstances, despite appearances, despite the difficulty you live with every day, God is in control. He rules, and he will humble and destroy all human kingdoms precisely when he decides. And he will give the everlasting kingdom to his Son and to the church. And this glimpse is meant to give us, this glimpse of the end, of where history's going, is meant to give us great hope in times like ours, like a global pandemic. This vision, as we've seen, comes to a first fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And it gave great hope and comfort to him on the night before he died in Matthew 26, as he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and they asked who he was. And he said, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The night before he died, Jesus referred to Daniel 7. And this vision gives us hope today in 2020, in our chaos, in our anxiety. It gives us hope to remain faithful despite appearances. Brothers and sisters, our God is in control. Heaven rules. That is the point of the book of Daniel, as it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 26. Our God rules over all the kingdoms of men, over every time and season, including ours. And for some, this pandemic has been a major life trial. Life and death have felt to be at stake for you. And for others, at least at this point, this may have felt relatively mild and inconvenient, and nothing like it will be when the end does come. And yet it's still a trial. It's preparing us as Christians for what is to come, to whom we will look. Will we look to the Ancient of Days and his perfect justice to right every wrong, that nothing gets swept under the rug of the universe? And will we look to the eternal reign of the Son of Man, fully human and fully divine, who himself suffered under the hands of an evil empire until the Ancient of Days raised him up and gave him the kingdom? Daniel's dream and Jesus' fulfillment as the Son of Man and God's promise to us as a church that we will reign with him gives us solid hope. Come what may, even if things get worse than they are, not only because of the majestic transcendence of the Ancient of Days, eternal, fit to judge, unsurpassed in power, but also because of his nearness to his people, his provision for his people, his care for his people, his grace to his people, to preserve them in hard times and give them with his own Son, the Son of Man, the eternal kingdom. So pray with me. Father in heaven, preserve your church, preserve your people. Let us not look to the things that are seen. Let us not look to present appearances. Let us know that you reign. Heaven rules. You are in control. Your timing is perfect, even as difficult and inconvenient and perplexing as it can be to us at times. Your timing is perfect. You have given us a glimpse here of how you rule all of history and the most threatening of evil. And you also rule in every detail over global pandemics and will bring them to the perfect conclusion in your perfect timing. So would you sustain our church, sustain us now as your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.